Thank you, Dave. Well, it was good to hear again from multiple ministries, and we'll hear more. What stood out to me as I was sitting there listening is the uniqueness of these ministries and how they're impacting the community with common individuals. As we look at the whole aspect of what motivates us, Brandon talked about the fact that he wasn't qualified. His uncle was and his dad was, but he wasn't, and all it took was YouTube. It took a little more than YouTube, I'm sure of that. But it is unique to watch that as there was vision and motivation kicked in, that God intervened and there was fruit. Kyle's my nephew, by the way, so I know him quite well. And I understand, again, the whole concept of living out the gospel. And Kyle does that quite well. David, with his, you almost have to have a business mindset to accomplish what Giving Hope is doing. But again, it took motivation to accomplish it. On top of that, when God sees us and we adapt ourselves to who God is and fall in love with who God is, suddenly He supernaturally accomplishes far more than what you and I can ever fathom. So I challenge you, what wakes you up in the morning? Is it personal gain? Or is it the Father and His heart? And we're going to look into a bit more of His heart before we go to our response. One thing that I find quite unique, as we went to Thailand 9 years ago, and we were looking at church planting and getting involved. And our family, we had a family of 7 children, so there was 9 of us. And as we looked at that, we felt compelled to use the resources that God had given us, both in ability and in, financial, whatever. And so it pushed us towards the college community there in Mayjo, northern Thailand, right outside of Chiang Mai. And as I looked at that task, it looked difficult and to a degree almost impossible. And yet we trusted in God, knowing that He would guide us and that He would use us. And that was our prayer, Lord, use us. But I had, at that point, told the family that, again, our task is to reach and tell. In other words, befriend individuals or surround yourself with ways that you can actually communicate Christ. And that can be done in so many different ways. But as we looked at that, as I looked at that, I said, if in a 2 or 3 year time frame, we are able to have a community, a small community of believers, that would be quite exciting. In fact, that looked like a pretty aggressive time frame. And God in His providence was preparing long before both us and them. And within 6 months, I was speaking to 50 college students about Christ. Something way beyond what we had ever anticipated. And God introduced us into a community of, a small community of believers who was willing and wanting to go out. And so God has blessed beyond that. And I say that to say, guys, if you can only look at your life and what is motivating you in life and allow God to take that small ability. And it's small. In fact, it is so small that it becomes worthless in God's kingdom, aside from the fact that you trust Him. But if you allow yourself to plug into His work, you will see great things accomplished in life. And that's my heart. Again, ask yourself, what is motivating me? Why do I get up in the morning? Is it for something else, something greater than myself? Or is it for myself? Let's again go back and look at the heart of the Father. And I am not even sure what time I'm supposed to end there. I think Jared said if I go to 1 or 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm okay. But I'll try and shorten it up off of that. I don't think it'll go there. Let me just go back again to that whole comment of the tree of life real quick. In Revelation chapter 22, we are actually going to experience the tree of life. We are going to get in to heaven, and as it says, the tree of life is going to be there, and there's going to be an aspect, and I don't understand this whole concept, but the leaves are actually going to heal the nations. The tree of life is a significant symbol in life. But God's heart, again, coming back to as he threw the, and maybe that's a little aggressive. Did he throw them out? As he barred them from the garden was, again, so that reconciliation could happen. That is his heart. And as we look at the Old Testament, look at Joseph. What did Joseph do that deserved that he would be sold into Egypt? Okay, you can maybe say that he created some jealousy with the way he responded to his brothers. Maybe. But as you look at that story, Joseph suffered majorly so that what would happen? So that there would be reconciliation later in life. So that the children of Israel would be preserved. And as we look in life, and I don't care who you are or what difficulties you have come through, as we see the heart of God, that His heart is about reconciling man, allowing our relationship to build, allowing our relationship to come together, suddenly it gives us a different purpose for what is life. Because I believe that when something difficult happens, as we walk through life and life is difficult, it is for a purpose. It is for God's purpose, both in our lives and in the lives that we're touching. So as you look at, again, these stories in the Old Testament, I'm just going to brush over this real quickly, but look at Joseph's story. And Joseph was being prepared for the future as he suffered, as he was tortured and hated. But God was also doing a work in the heart of Pharaoh simultaneously to again make his name known. And he wants us to know him so that we are reconciled back into a relationship with him. You will see that in Moses. The children of Israel went through a difficult time. At the same time, God was preparing the opposite side. That's what happens all the time. When you recognize that and look at that, suddenly you it gives you purpose. It gives you motivation to walk through some of the difficulties that come our way. And we don't see them all. We don't understand the concepts all. You know, as I looked at Stanley Dale in this series, and again, I think I said this to the youth when I talked to the youth. If you want a good book that'll glue you to your seats, read Lord of the Earth, or Lords of the Earth. I think it's plural. Lords of the Earth, written by Don Richardson. It's not for young children. It is a graphic story, but a invigorating story of a young man that was, well, he was raised in an abusive background. His parents were abusive, or his dad was. His schoolmates bullied him. I mean, he had a rough background. But as you walk through his life, suddenly you see that God was actually preparing him to reach some of the most difficult people that lived on this earth. He was called into the Yali tribe in Papua New Guinea, Irian Jaya, in a time when it was actually, a person was actually elevated or given prominence when they befriended an individual, became friends of an individual, to ultimately eat that individual. Can you imagine the barbaric savagery that took place? There was no trust. And he was sent in there, and because of the strength that he received out of being given a life to live that was less than ideal, the strength that God was able to impart to him, he was able to stand up and minister and give Christ to those people. He ultimately died in the process. So if you want a good story, read Lords of the Earth. And I think the book before that would actually weave into Lords of the Earth is Peace Child, again by Don Richardson. Audio. And I would encourage, by the way, moms and dads, one of the tools that we have here today that the older generation didn't have, and that is YouTube audio or audio biographies. So you can, as you travel, you can actually put in, and I know Peace Child is, I think Lords of the Earth is also an audio book that you can download and listen to as you travel. Great way to instill great, powerful biographies of individuals and give some motivation and purpose to life. Okay, let's keep going. As we look at God's purpose or Christ's purpose, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit's purpose on this earth, or their primary objective, again, in reconciliation, as you look at the life of Christ, and that's a, we know that story so well. But look at what happened in life there. Jesus gave up all, came down on this earth. And when you say gave up all, he became human from an elevated position in heaven where it was perfect, where there was no evil, where there was no pain, where there was no disagreements, where there was no hardship. And he came down here and became man, took all that on so that you and I could be reconciled. There is no greater story than that in seeing the Father's heart, in understanding the Father's heart. But what did Jesus do? You would think he could have just came down here and spent his time telling. He was a great evangelist. He had supernatural power that healed unbelievable circumstances that had never been seen before. But he was asked to suffer. He was asked to be tortured. He was asked to give his life. And yet, I, myself, struggle with that. I've been given the commission to do what Jesus did, to tell, to go and tell. All of us have been given that commission. And yet, when I look at Jesus, oh, it makes sense. But it doesn't make sense to me. That is foolishness, folks. We should be celebrating the opportunity to suffer for him. And I challenge us, and believe me, I look at my own life and am embarrassed at sometimes the grumbling that takes place because of what I have to give up or what I have to suffer. But when Paul walked on this earth, when the early church martyred, when the martyrdoms were walking on this earth, they celebrated the fact of suffering. That is a motivation that we as a Western church have basically lost. And I am saying, what gets you up in the morning? Is it the treasures on this earth or in heaven? Because when we see heaven and its treasures, suddenly our motivation, our purpose in life changes. And we will celebrate the privilege of being able to walk in difficulty. We had the privilege again, and I think I shared, I don't know if I shared this here once before or not, but we had the privilege of walking beside an Iranian and helping him understand who Christ was. And he had a beautiful conversion experience. For 7 years, he had been struggling as to what it meant to be Christian. Today, he doesn't have the opportunity of going back to his family because they kill him. But God is worth every minute that we have. And walking in those situations, again, I understand not all of us are called to Thailand or even overseas, but all of us are called to be helping reconcile individuals to Him, to bring people to Him. And it may be the simple fact of understanding that there's a lot of wasted food, or that the person across the street hasn't heard. It may be that God is again surrounding us and asking us to step out of our comfort zones, to look way beyond our abilities. God has given you a unique opportunity. Don't squelch it. Use it and allow God to multiply from there. So again, as we look at the missional Gospels, and I say that because as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see, again, the heart of the Father is towards His people. I'm just going to jump down over that real quick. In fact, I'm going to jump ahead. It says, I've written here, life's primary objective is not comfort, not prestige, or wealth, but rather a relationship with the God of the universe. Because as we recognize who He is, suddenly it will give us passion that will stimulate our being to accomplish His will or His heart. The comment that I have not been called, I think, should be reevaluated. We have all been called. Although given different opportunities and gifts. But if our motivation is inward, those gifts and opportunities will pass us by, and our treasures will end up on this earth, and they'll rust and pass away, rather than in heaven. Again, I challenge you, what wakes you up in the morning? And moving to Thailand doesn't necessarily change that. Or getting involved in a ministry does not necessarily change that. Okay, let's jump in to... Actually, before we do that, I was going to jump into man's response to the Father's heart. I think it's good for us to look a little bit at the state of our universe, of our earth. And if they want to get ready for, I have a 5-minute clip from David Platt that he put together about 2 years ago that I think states that quite well. But one of the appalling things that has really, really gripped me since I've been studying over the last couple months on this topic, and that is the state of the United States of America. Our world consists of almost 8 billion people. About 30% of them are Christian. There is 3.2 billion, and I don't have this written down, I'm just going by memory here, maybe a bit more or less, of 3.2 billion of society lives in an unreached area, meaning they don't have access to a community of believers that would tell them who Christ is. We have the privilege of living in Thailand, which is one of those countries. I would like to change that and have it that it's not an unreached country. But again, it takes a lot when you see the largeness of the task. There is about as many living in areas that are unreached as there are Christians throughout the whole world. So about a third, the other third, and then you have a third that has heard but has not accepted. And I would like to say we've lived in Lancaster now recently, and it's amazing at how many people in Lancaster City don't know him. Really don't know him. It's not that they've not rejected him. Now, God does say in his word that they will see me in creation. They are without excuse. So, you know, you got to look at that and say they have a way to hear. But we live in the midst of individuals who have not been discipled. And I'm sure Honeybrook, New Holland would have those. The world is right here. The community of unbelievers is right here. And maybe he's asking us to give up. Could be our job, so that we go work in another job alongside unbelievers. Or maybe he's asking us to give up our beautiful yards to move in. Or maybe I don't know what he's saying in all of that, but it's a shame. In the last 10 years, and this poll was done from 2009 to 2019, just prior to COVID. And I would say COVID has probably magnified this. But in that 10-year span, the U.S. dropped 12% in professing Christians. 12%. And yet we're a Christian nation. I'm going to tell you, the church is not alive if that's happening. Something is wrong. We have 3 billion Christians throughout the world. And if 3 billion of us would tell only one person, do you realize the dramatic increase in those that there should be no reason that somebody says, I don't know. I haven't heard. I never heard it like that. I never realized what was happening or who Christ was. Folks, we need to be motivated by more than our everyday taking care of ourselves. You can play the clip real quick. I say real quick, it's a little hard to speed it up, right?
Here's what I see. I see God's people surrounded by a world where the nation of Pakistan is still struggling from an earthquake that swallowed up 80,000 people just like that, almost all of whom did not know Christ. I see the nation of Indonesia, the world's largest Muslim-dominated nation, that over the last couple of years has seen 250,000 people die in natural disasters, tsunamis and earthquakes, leaving hundreds of thousands of others homeless, susceptible to all kinds of diseases and hungry. I see a nation like India, where there are more people living below the poverty line than there are people in the United States altogether. I see a world where half the people are living on less than $2 a day, while we sit here, every single one of us, filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. I see a world where our dogs and our cats are eating better than our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. Where last week alone, 50,000 people died of AIDS. Last week alone, 100,000 children died of hunger-related diseases. In addition to hundreds of thousands of others that were trafficked around the world for human sexual exploitation. And our biggest concern last week was how our football team played. And on top of all of that, thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned and persecuted in China and Laos, North Korea, and Saudi Arabia. In addition to over 1 billion people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus that's on our lips. I see all of that. And then I look back, and in the church, I see so few of our churches risking everything for the mission. We have retreated. We have retreated into our nice big buildings where we sit in our nice cushioned pews and chairs, where we are insulated and isolated from the inner cities and the spiritual lostness of the world. Where we've given a tip of our hats to world missions and evangelism as an optional program for the faithful few, while we go on designing endless programs that revolve around us. And when we should be on the firing lines for God, when our people should be on the firing lines for God, most of them are still in the nurseries of our churches drinking spiritual milk. With the mammoth needs of a world without Christ in front of us, and the glory of Christ in us, and we faced two options. We can retreat from this mission into a land of religious formalism and wasted opportunity, or we can risk everything to fulfill the divine purpose for which we have been created. And I say, let's risk it all. For the sake of 1 billion people who haven't heard His name, I say, let's risk it all. For the sake of millions in our country who are headed to a Christless eternity, I say, let's risk it all. For the sake of the lost people you and I know, and our families, and our neighborhoods, and our communities, let's risk it all. For the sake of our lives, our families, our churches, our children's lives, let's risk it all. Because, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, the author of Hebrews is saying very clearly that Jesus is in the dirty places, and He's in the dangerous places, and He's in the despised places. That's where He is. You go to Him, you follow Him, that's where you go, outside the camp. You don't sit back in comfort. You go to the need. That's dying to comfort. It's dying to self. It's dying in our devotion. We are aliens and strangers on this earth, and we are looking for another country, a country that is not our own. And God is not ashamed to be called our God, because He has prepared a city for us. And we will suffer disgraces for the sake of Christ, because we are looking ahead to our reward. You go to the dirty and the despised and the dangerous because you're convinced that the glory of Christ is worth it. Are we going to die in our religion? Or are we going to die in our devotion?
We have a choice to make. We're either going to die in our religion, or we'll die in our devotion. You know, again, as I look at this whole idea of what made Stanley Dale give up his life, or what made Paul give up his past for torture, for difficulty. You could name hundreds of names that have given up so much for the cause of Christ. And again, I see the whole thing being stimulated by a thought process, by what motivated them. And that motivation took it to another level. Initially, they were motivated by Christ and Christ alone. And as they went on, that sustaining force that was within them built and built and built. And I compare it to our relationship. And for those of you that are married, understand this to a degree. When you first got married, or as you were on your wedding day, you felt like you understood your partner completely. But you laugh about it today, right? As you're older. And you say, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, how naive was I? But that started a process. The same thing happens within our lives with the Lord. As we grasp who He is and pour out our lives for Him to use, our motivations change, and suddenly what was important and what we spent a lot of time in fades and is replaced by Him. And I want to say, guys, as that happens, suddenly your treasure changes course. And automatically your treasure is transferred to heaven. And it's lasting. And it's eternal. Guys, we are all called. Not all called to stand up and preach on a street corner. Not all called to go to a foreign country. Not all called necessarily even across the street. But we are called by Him to walk with Him. As we look at the disciples, and I asked again, what should our response be now that we know the Father's heart is for reconciliation? What should our response be? Where can I find the response? And I looked at the disciples in the early church. So the first thing that they did after Christ ascended, they went up and they got together and prayed and communed together as a group in that upper room waiting on the Holy Spirit. So I would challenge us that is a foundational start to building and responding to what God is saying. You know, it's easy to walk away from a challenging weekend where you see individuals that are common. And, sorry, Brandon, I'm labeling you as common. No offense by that. But you are seeing human beings that are human, that don't have necessarily the ability to accomplish great and powerful life-changing experiences. But they give themselves to God, and God moves in, and suddenly it's happening. And I challenge you that if you want to get on board with that, if you want to get up in the morning and be motivated for eternal things, then get on your hands and knees and commune with Him in prayer. That is foundational, because He moves, and He will guide, and He will speak. But you have to seek. You have to make yourself, you have to be persistent in that communion. You have to be persistent in that asking. The second thing that I see, that as the disciples then were given the Holy Spirit, suddenly they were emboldened and empowered and invigorated to tell about Christ. Again, these were common individuals. We see the complete story, and we see the supernatural that God did in them. And sometimes we have a tendency of thinking they weren't who I am. They weren't common, but they were. And they walked out of there, and suddenly Peter gets up and gives a dynamic sermon, if you will, and 3,000 individuals are saved. Folks, you have that opportunity to be involved. It may mean that your mouth will do things that it's not used to. It may mean that your thoughts are thinking of things that it's not used to, but God empowers. And if He wants you to be involved, which He does, He has commissioned you to, then He will go with, and He will give you the ability to accomplish it. I get myself into all kinds of opportunities. Okay, they are opportunities. I get myself into all kinds of situations that I don't know how to give advice, or how to respond, or where the resources could possibly come from. And yet, if God is in it, it will be accomplished. And as you do that, your relationship builds, your love builds. And I'm telling you, golf has taken a second spot in my world. I love golf. It's not that I don't love golf. I love golf. But you know what? In the last 9 years, I haven't played a whole lot of golf. Every once in a while, I get a good one, and Jim and I can go out, and I can't beat the guy anymore. But anyway, I have a good time with it. But it's taken a second spot. Why? Because I'm motivated by something other than just frivol, personal things. That doesn't mean that I don't struggle. That doesn't mean that I have everything perfect. But it does mean that God is working. And it does mean that my heart is being melted into who He is. I love my Lord because He is worthy. He is so an amazing God. If He can change the hearts of hard individuals, He is an amazing God. And that was me. He wants you and I to experience Him. And that is how we do it. The third thing that the disciples then did, and again, I don't have a whole lot of time to go down some of these verses, but in Acts chapter 2, it says that the disciples then daily, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who have been saved. The third thing that they did, first of all, they prayed. They got on their knees. They communed with Him. Now, He wasn't in their presence, but they communed together. And I believe their minds were on Him. They prayed and communed. Secondly, they became bold and energized. And third thing, they worshiped. They gave glory back. They actually walked joyfully in the midst of knowing that their life was in danger. So as you look at, again, Paul and his life on this earth, that's what motivated him towards a life of discomfort. As I look at Stanley Dale, again, as he went into the mission field, and Stanley was a unique individual. He was in the military. I think he might have been a ranger in the military, a teacher, and so he had that militaristic style of controlling things and speaking his mouth, I guess, whatever. He wasn't necessarily the most seasoned individual as far as communicating. And because of that, he was tossed out of two mission organizations and told to go home. But he didn't give up. Persistence was who he had been trained to be as a bullied, abused individual. And so he knew God. He had experienced God. In fact, he saw God moving in, and then he was booted out. Twice. How many of us would go back to the same area after being told twice that you're not fit for the project? We're not talking about your faith, but your styles are just not our styles. And because of that, we can't work together. Third time he went back in, again, and God used him mightily to bring the Yalik tribe to Christ. Again, read the book. It's intriguing. Powerful book of persistence and of an individual's difficulty in life as a human. God is asking us, are you willing to go home? Get on your knees and ask Him. So, this is who I am. But I want it to be used for you. And allow yourself to be motivated. Allow yourself to get up in the morning with purpose that is heavenly. Doesn't mean that you don't go to work. It doesn't mean that you don't go on about your family duties or your, whether that's, you know, teenagers that are living with mom and dad. It doesn't mean that you don't function, but it means that you have purpose that's eternal, that you are motivated other than the bank account, paying off that debt, accomplishing the me things. You are motivated for Him. You are motivated for eternal value. If we as a church, and I applaud, I know I've been speaking in more general terms. I know there's a lot of people here this morning that are heavily involved in bringing an awareness or helping individuals be reconciled or brought into an awareness. And again, if that is you, God bless you and continue. But if we as a church would rise up and recognize and be motivated, then it wouldn't be decreasing in the U.S. It would be increasing. So I challenge you to take that to heart. Ask yourself, I do on a fairly regular basis, what is my motivation today that has eternal value? Do I have that? And you know what? When you walk out the door with that type of mindset, the person next door doesn't walk past as easily unnoticed. And I have to ask myself that even when I'm in Thailand. Location does not make you supernatural. Location does not necessarily increase your faith and your communion with your Lord. It's rather a heart of love towards Him. William Booth, I can just pull that up real quick. And maybe I have to slip over. No, William Booth, it says, this is a quote from William Booth. It says, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Hudson Taylor, it will not do to say that you have no special call to go to the mission field. With these facts before you and with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay home. Again, if we would understand some of these, if we would understand the heart of the Father, the plea that He has for His church, I believe it would stimulate us a bit differently often. Russell Deibler, another missionary that was working alongside Stanley Dale. I don't know what time I'm supposed to be off of here. Is it past? Okay. I'll make this real quick. The first missionary, Russell Deibler, was the first missionary that ever stepped in to the interior of Irian Jaya, the island called Irian Jaya. And it was extremely difficult for him to enter. In fact, the trek that individuals had tried to make had to be aborted multiple times prior to him. And again, he was the first Christian to go into this area. First believer to go into this area. And this, again, was a head-hunting, man-eating tribe. And as he went, it took 18 days, and he actually was able, well, just prior to him, there was an explorer of some kind that had actually blazed a trail that he followed. He studied the maps and was able to follow it in. It took him 18 days. And as he came back, he was so spent that his wife almost didn't recognize him. And this is her words. It says, Darlene Deibler, which is Russell's wife, when Russell returned in bad physical health, When the steamer eased into the port of Macassar, I was nearly bursting with excitement. Positioned at the front of those gathering to greet disembarking passengers, I was totally dismayed when I saw a giant, wasted stranger. Where was the man I had married? The husband who had left for New Guinea? In just 18 days and on the trail, just 18 days on the trail and a few months of meager rations, he had lost more than 60 pounds. He walked with considerable pain. And once back at the house, when he removed his shoes and socks, I knew why. There was no skin on his insteps. The balls of his feet and any of his... there was no skin on his insteps, the balls of his feet, and his toes. He had a serious case of jungle rot. Although hurting at the pain Russell was experiencing when I dressed his feet, I thrilled to think my Lord was looking at them saying, "To me, they are beautiful feet." It served to increase my desire to join him when he returned to Whistle Lake, near Injaya. That was his wife. He was spent and in pain, and she rejoiced when she thought of what God saw or what Christ saw. How beautiful are the feet of those that go and tell the good news. And she was excited to return. That is an inner quality that is not human. That is a vision and a motivation that is not earthly. Most of us would long before you got to that situation say, "That's not for me. I would never consider that. I have not been called to that." Folks, if you have not been called, seek it, because you have been called. You have not heard the call, William would say. Don't say, "I haven't been called." Rather, "I haven't heard the call." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for being a God that understands. And in our weakness, we struggle with the whole concept of suffering. And we struggle with the whole concept of leaving behind. But I ask, Lord, that you anoint again each one of us here with an understanding of your heart for us. That we can again get up in the morning and be motivated for eternity. That we can get up with a purpose that is beyond ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you do care and the way that you do surround us and the way that you have given us again the ability to walk with who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.